Once again, thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And today we continue our series this week on ancestral sins and demons. This is part two of ancestral sins and demons. So let's go there and may God bless you as you listen.
What I want to do tonight is I want to go ahead and review some. Then I want to get into children and demonization. Because regardless of your age, you were a child at one time. You were a child yourself at one time, and many of you have had children, and you may be behind the power curve already because your kids may already be in trouble. But at least if you find out what's going on and how to handle it and how to pray it, then you can help them as you come to grips with the truth. You know, it's interesting, about maybe 6 months ago, I was in a used bookstore, and I saw this tremendous textbook about this thick and about this high on spiritual warfare, Christians and demons. And a bunch of very learned guys in counseling and with PhDs and all that have been involved in research for years and years and years. And they, last night again, I was reading some of the stuff on Christians and demonization. And what they've done is they have affirmed for me all the stuff I've been teaching for years that I just saw in the Word of God and that I saw in practical ministry as I had to move into spiritual warfare. And I just thought it's so interesting that these guys were validating, because it's nice to have people confirm at that level, stuff that you've been teaching. Let's pray, and then I'm going to just review a couple of things, plus add a couple of things. Then we're talking about kids and how kids can get demonized, what opens them up to it. We were all kids at one time. Some of us have children. Some of us have grandchildren. Let's pray. Father, I just simply want to break open two or three truths tonight. They'll help your people better understand how to guard themselves, how to free themselves in Christ Jesus, and how to protect or to help their children or grandchildren be protected or become free. So, Father, I'm just asking you tonight, Holy Spirit, for your anointing, and I'm asking you to anoint me to teach this in a way that your people can receive it and understand it, that the kingdom of God can be strengthened. Lord, I need your insight. They need your insight. It's in your word. So we bless you and we thank you, Father, for all that you've done and all you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to kind of bring you back up to speed again, you recall that last week we were talking about the sins of the fathers. I want to do a very quick review here, but how the sins of the fathers open us up. And I made the comment last week's session that most of us came out of the womb in bondage. Most of us came out of the womb in bondage. Many times that bondage was just waiting for a chance to show itself, just revealed exactly what kind of bondage it was. And this is primarily due many times to the sins of the fathers. We discussed Exodus chapter 20, verses 4, 5, and 6, where God says he will visit the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. I explained to you that that becomes a continuum until somebody in that bloodline draws a line in the sand and stops, and they get saved. They understand the spiritual principles of spiritual warfare. They understand what's going on, and they make a decision for Christ, and it can be stopped in the bloodline. It can be stopped in the bloodline. But notice this. Man was created sinless. When man sinned, that gave Satan legal access. Now, you're going to hear me say this time and time again. Satan is a legalist. Satan is a legalist. And when you violate Ephesians 4:27, the context of Ephesians 4:27 is forgiveness. Not holding hard feelings or bitterness towards a brother or sister in the Lord. But the principle goes further than that. The principle is this, that any point in time and any place in time where we give legal ground to Satan, he takes that legal ground, and ignorance is no excuse. Ignorance is no excuse. Ephesians 4:27. At any place where the Word of God says six words, give no place to the devil. At any point in time where we, as an act of our will, sin willfully, knowingly, against the Word of God, the character of Christ, we give Satan access into our lives. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, we had the principle of sin, if you will. Adam's nature was changed from a sinless nature to a sin nature. And because of sin and a sin nature, we also got disease, sickness, and death. I mentioned to you that that's why when you go to your doctor, he wants to know, do you have diabetes in your bloodline? Do you have heart problems in your bloodline? Do you have cancer in your bloodline? The doctor wants to know what is in your bloodline. That's a medical doctor. I, as a preacher of the gospel, as a minister of the gospel, when you come to me for counseling about a specific sin problem in the life, especially if it's an addictive kind of any kind, I'm going to ask you, how far back does it go in your bloodline? For I'm going to know, for example, you come to me about alcoholism, drug addiction, lust, perversion, pedophilia, homosexuality, any sins like that, I'm going to know that it is in the bloodline. Somewhere I'm going to find some expression of that in the bloodline. So doctors know this. Those of us involved in spiritual warfare understand this. And then this becomes a continuum. Now, we find out that the children commit the same sins as the fathers many times over several generations. Why? Because the leadership, the authority figure in that bloodline gave the ground to Satan and established that point of entrance for a demonic entity into the bloodline. Let's call it lust, whatever you want to call it. And then we find because of that, he has access and can... Now, each of these individuals have free will, but so many times what happens is that they inherit the weaknesses of the fathers. They inherit the weaknesses of the parents. I pointed that out to you last week. For example, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. Remember the sin of Abraham? Where Abraham sinned about his relationship with Sarah, his wife, and Pharaoh took her into his household, if you will, and then later found out that she was Abraham's wife, returned to Abraham. Then we find in Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 through 16, that his son Isaac commits the same sin, the same weakness, if you will. So you will find, many times, the same weaknesses in an area of character or integrity or spirit visiting the bloodline. And you will find many times that these individuals commit the exact same sins or display the exact same weaknesses as their fathers. Now, I want to talk about just a moment about Satan will exploit known weaknesses and traits of character in a bloodline. He will exploit known traits of character and weaknesses in an individual. The only way that Satan has to find out what you're going to respond to is present you with the opportunity. The way Satan finds out what you will respond to, and now think about this. What I'm saying about you, I'm saying about your forefathers. I'm saying about your mother. And your father, every individual, the only way that Satan can find out where the weaknesses are, where he has the greatest advantage, is present the opportunity. For example, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, come over there for just a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David rose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from uncleanness, and she returned into her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." Now notice something here. As is the custom in that part of the country, he no doubt had laid down in the heat of the afternoon, and is resting, and they do that. He gets up off the couch after his time of rest, and he goes out on his rooftop, which would be his patio, if you will. And he looks across the housetops, and there is Bathsheba taking a bath. Now, who do you suppose engineered all of that precise timing for him to awaken and come off his bed and walk out on his patio, and for her to decide to take a bath and to do it in such a way that she could be seen by King David from his housetop to her rooftop? Who do you suppose brought all of that together? You think that was just happenstance? So he, David, takes a look at her and says, "Who is that?" He is told she's married. But he sends for her. Now, do you think when she got the word that David wants to see you, the king wants to see you, that she went thinking that perhaps he just wanted to congratulate her on having such a brave husband in the army? No, she knew. You see, once you understand, I heard a story one time about a guy who was trying his best to come out of homosexuality. I heard his story. And he was determined he was going to break out of homosexuality. And he talked about how for weeks he sat in his apartment at night. He would watch television. He would read. He would do anything except go to certain bars, because he knew that was where the weakness was, and he knew that's where he ran the greatest risk of being involved in the act again. Finally, one night, he makes up his mind to go to a town, as I recall, some 25 or 30 miles away. He was going to go to another town, to another bar, just to mix and mingle and have some social drinks. Walks into the bar, sits down the bar stool, and the guy right beside him said, "What took you so long? I've been waiting for you." Satan had engineered this whole thing again. Now, listen to what I just said to you. You were there yesterday, and you'll be there tomorrow. And you'll be there every chance he gets. Satan, once he finds out this specific thing is not going to work in your life, he'll back off of that area. But he'll look for another area. And he's going to keep probing and offering you opportunities, offering you a chance to yield to his suggestion to your mind so that he can continue this work in the bloodline. He wants to continue, and he wants to find new avenues of work in the bloodline. So he is, now, he knows in your bloodline where you are vulnerable in the bloodline. He is also looking for new ways to exploit the weakness in the bloodline. He is going to come from without, trying to touch something within. The temptation may initially start out externally, but the idea is to implant that seed of that thought internally in the mind and get you to thinking about it and playing with it. Now, it comes at all levels. And it comes in every expression of life. There are people sitting right in here tonight that would not think of taking a gun and robbing a bank, nor would you break into a house and steal from a house. But you just might be persuaded to compromise your integrity and your walk with the Lord in a way that you thought might never be discovered in the way of some kind of under-the-table, illegal financial transaction. They both are the same. Both are the same. They have to do with greed and with larceny. As we continue looking at David, we also find out that in 2 Samuel chapter 24, pride got a hold of him. You recall that in 2 Samuel chapter 24, David decided to number Israel. Joab, his commander-in-chief, tried his best to get him not to do that. Why? He knew what motivated it. Pride. Not only that, what David was doing was David was making a determination as to whether or not he had numerical strength in his army to conquer some areas that he was thinking about, and he had lost sight of the fact or ignored the fact that God was his commander-in-chief, that God was in charge of the army, that God had a covenant with Israel, that God was the one who gave him his victories. So he permitted pride to move him to run a census on Israel. Now, as I bring all this together, let me start just pointing out some personal things here. Many times you don't see what you consider to be normative humanity as a normative act or deed to be really something instigated in your life by Satan in order to gain access into your bloodline, in order to affect not only you, but your children. This morning's message, which I wrestled so hard with over preaching, and I'll tell you why. I was telling two or three before the service. This morning, my reluctance to preach that message, and the thing that caused me so much grief, yesterday, last night, this morning, and even sitting right back there, was what is my motive for preaching the message? I knew every bit of it was truth. I knew every word of it was truth. But I had to make sure that I didn't use my position in the pulpit to use a bullwhip on the flock rather than the shepherd's rod of correction. Are you hearing me? You got to know your motive. You see, that was my concern this morning. I was crying out to God. Can I do this? I know it's truth. I know it's your word. But can I do this in a way that is pleasing to you, corrective to the congregation, informative to the congregation, without beating anybody because I'm aware of certain things that go on in the congregation? Now, David, look, motive, you've got to examine the same thing. Why am I responding the way I'm responding? Why am I reacting the way I'm reacting? Notice something here. At any point where I give ground to Satan, back again, Ephesians 4:27, give no ground to Satan. He wants me. How many of you saw Star Wars? Remember the movie Star Wars? Remember the emperor? They're trying to, get him to go ahead and pick up the lightsaber. That whole thing depicted in a movie, if you will, the very thing that takes place in the spirit realm. Satan cannot force me. He cannot force you to do anything that you do not agree to do. He must therefore either drive you, incite you, anger you, tempt you, prod you to the point that you, as an act of your will submit to his suggestion to your mind. David, he set the whole scenario up. He looked, he saw, he sent, he made a decision. She made a decision, come together, commit adultery. The child is born. And now David's got to have, going to get her husband killed. So he moved from pride to adultery to murder. And we wonder how in the world David can be called a man after God's own heart. Because he repented. He walked in repentance. That's so important. Now, what I want to ask you right now is, What weaknesses or traits of character do you find in yourself that you know was in one of your parents? What weakness or trait of character, sinful practice, sinful attitude, do you find in yourself that you know was in one of your parents, or maybe just in the bloodline? Because you see, once you can see that, but you know how much honesty it takes to sit down and honestly look at your bloodline and say, that was wrong in my dad. That was wrong in my mother. Is it in me? Do I have that tendency? Do I have the tendency to react and respond, to compromise? Do I have that weakness of character? Do I have that trait of character in myself that I so despise, that I saw as wrong in my mother or my father, or my grandmother or my grandfather? Because you see, once you get to that position, you can then stop and say, all right, I know that's in my bloodline, and that's in my bloodline, and that's in my bloodline. How much of that do I see in me? And moreover, how much of that do I see in my children? How much of what I see in me that I knew was in my bloodline do I now see in my children or my grandchildren? This is heavy metal stuff. This is tough to deal with. Because, you see, I've got to be honest enough to gut out with God. I've got to be willing to allow myself to be rolled into spiritual surgery and let the Holy Spirit of God take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and cut me open from top to bottom and point out everything in there that I know is ungodly and unholy, that offends my Heavenly Father. And once I do that, I got to deal with it. This lying. Some people find it easy to lie. Some people find it easy to cheat. Some people find it easy to steal. And if you're not careful, you will denounce what you see in your child that is evident in your own life to some degree or another. And before you start dealing with the child, you start to deal with it yourself. So I've got to be willing to bring myself under the glow of the Shekinah glory of God, if you will, and that the Holy Spirit of God, and I know what I'm talking about, folks, because I've walked this path. My father's side, tough bunch. Tough bunch. They would drink, womanize, fight you as quick as they'd look at you. Just rough men. My mother's side, grandmother's side, different ball game. Professional people, teachers, professors, all kinds of professional people. But on these, now you bring those two together and you look at the mix. And it's hard to look at your dad or your mother and recognize and admit the weaknesses that were there because you love them. And it's almost like you're dishonoring them, but listen, if that weakness, if that thing is affecting me and going to affect my children, my grandchildren, I want to deal with it. And the only way I can deal with it is acknowledge it, face it, look at it. We see Abraham, we see Isaac. I mentioned to you a moment ago before we move any further now that Satan is going to probe you. Look at the temptation of Jesus. Hey, turn the stones to bread. It is written, man must not live by bread alone, by every word of God. Well then, you see all these kingdoms? Pride. I can give it all to you. All you gotta do is just fall down and worship me. I'll give it all to you. No? All right, well, then test God's word. Cast yourself down from him because he says angels will keep you from stumbling. So you see, he's coming at it from a different camera angle every time. Listen, when you get out of bed tomorrow morning, he's already got the camera on you. And he's already looking for the way to approach you, sometimes in a very subtle way, in order to get you to respond in a way that you don't even recognize or see initially as being wrongful. But the minute you do it, you just gave the ground. And so now, you see, all he wants, I told you the other night, he wants a toehold. All he wants is a toehold. Just give me that much ground in your life that goes unconfessed and unrepentant of, and I'll sit on that one little piece of ground if I have to for weeks or months or years until I can engineer the right set of circumstances that will get you to enlarge that little piece of ground you've given me to a bigger piece of ground so that I can then start a repetitive process in your life, a continuation of that sinful action or practice or habit or attitude, so that I can then build on that over a series of weeks, months, and if need be, years, until I've got the strong hold built in your life. And guess what? Strongholds exist in cities. Strongholds exist in states and nations and individuals and churches. In the old Central Baptist Church down on Naira Street, I had 17 to 21 strongholds, and I didn't even know what a stronghold was. I was having to learn from the Word. And I remember the night over in that section of the auditorium right over there when the Jezebel spirit was broken in that church that night. And I think I mentioned this to you. I called Pastor Skip Smith, Pastor First Baptist Church of Central City, Texas, because I was still in the learning process. And I said, Skip, this is what happened. What happened tonight? He said, Bob, you just saw the spirit of Jezebel broken in the church. And I did. And I remember stronghold after stronghold after stronghold in that church, which is why I'm so guarded for this congregation. I'm not going to put up with any nonsense, not going to put up with anything that Satan tries to introduce in here. We're going to guard the congregation, guard the flock, guard the church, so Satan doesn't get those inroads into this congregation. Because I've been through those battles. I don't need to go there again. So once you understand, and see, this within itself, most people never get here. They don't see that all he wants is just a fingerprint in your life. He is willing to accept just a fingerprint for as long as it takes to later bring it to fruition in order to establish this stronghold of life and to gain ascendancy into the life. Now, with these attendant sins, many times come attendant certain diseases and sicknesses that are attendant to those spirits. I keep reading the book of Matthew. Just make it a point in the next couple of days to read the book of Matthew. And look at the times they brought somebody to Jesus that manifested every physical manifestation you can think of that any medical doctor would diagnose as this or that or the other and prescribe a medication or a medical protocol for it when it was engineered and empowered by a demonic entity. It was not a physiological, it was not a neurological problem. The New Testament is full of this. Things that doctors would call neurological or physiological are neither. They're not physiological in nature. They're not neurological in nature. They are demonic. And all the medication in the world will never solve it. Only the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and through prayer. What I want to do in this ministry, and I've been threatening to do this for weeks, and I'm about to go ahead and get it done, is bring the men in here. Just the men. And we're going to talk very plainly and very frankly about where you've been and what you come out of so that I can show you what you got to do to make sure the slate is clean in order for you to become the spiritual rod of authority that God wants you to be so that you can be fully effective for your children and your grandchildren and your marriage and your home. It is so important. Well, and you don't hear a lot of teaching on that. Now, let's go to children and demonization. We know that children can experience emotions in the womb. Children can experience emotions in the womb. In Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 44, John the Baptist, in the womb of his mother, heard the voice of Mary and responded in joy in her womb. This is leading up to something where you yourself are concerned now. Number two, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 21, when they brought the demonized young boy to Jesus' disciples for him to cast the demons out, they couldn't. Jesus said, bring him to me. And when he said, how long has this been in your boy? And the father said, since he was an infant, since he was patiothan. And I asked you the question last week, how does an infant become demonized? How does an infant who has no will of its own to exercise against God and his word, how does it become demonized? It has to be through the sins of the fathers. There's no other way. I say there's no other way. Depending on who you... Let me tell you where we've made a big mistake too. Daycare centers. As quickly as we can, we got great numbers of the population putting their children in daycare centers. And only God in heaven knows what the children are subjected to in the process of being in that daycare center. We know this. They spend more time there than they do with mom or than they do with dad. And only God knows what they're being exposed to because the parents don't know. They're trusting. But if an infant in the womb can experience demonization, I mean, can experience emotion. Now stop and think about what we're saying. What is the mother feeling that is being transmitted to the child in the womb? I could bring a lady in here and stand her right here in front of this congregation because I know this. She's told me. Who would say to you that when she was born, that for the longest period of time, her mother really could not sit her down. She had to be on her mother's hip all the time, held by the mother. Because of what the mother was feeling, because of what was going on in the marriage, while the baby was in the womb. Well, John the Baptist felt the mother's emotion in the womb. Now, you can see why this isn't taught in a lot of... What did you feel in the womb? What did you feel in the womb? And chances are nobody in here ever sat down with a mother and say, Mom, I'm just curious why I respond and react the way I do at times in life, and I'm just wondering, what were you going through when I was in the womb? What was your emotional state? What was your spiritual state? What was going on in your life when I was in your womb? Because whatever you were feeling could be transmitted to me. And I'm dealing with issues. So we know that John the Baptist felt his mother's womb, felt his mother's emotions. We know that the little boy, the father said, he's had this since he was a baby. Do we know that Esau and Jacob had emotional conflict in the womb? Now, we talked last week, I mentioned something that's so prevalent in almost everybody until you deal with it, and that's anger. Anger's a biggie. And I told you last week, if I find anger, I am going to find rebellion. And if I find rebellion, I'm going to find revenge. Because where I find anger, anger wants to retaliate. Anger wants to get even. One way or the other, anger wants to get even. And so anger looks for a way to get revenge. And because these two are working together, then you've got rebellion operative in the life. Now let's take it just a step further. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Hebrews 12 and 15. Lord God, help me. Beginning with verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now for just a moment, let's take a moment here, and let's talk about this root of bitterness. You got the ground here, and you got this tree here, and the root of bitterness, this is your life. This tree represents you. If you've got a root of bitterness here, over what's happened, now, question, how many of these may you have in your life? See, these are issues that are never dealt with in divorce. These issues never dealt with in somebody getting fired. These are issues that very rarely ever get dealt with is, did that thing affect me emotionally, spiritually, to the point that I developed this root of bitterness? If I developed a root of bitterness, guess what the fruit's going to be? This tree is going to produce some fruit. And if I've got this root of bitterness, and then suppose I have two or three or four or five situations in my life that have given rise to a root of bitterness, we talked about Proverbs 18:14. The spirit of a man will sustain him in his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Meaning that if you get sick and you got a strong spirit, your spirit can help bring you through that. Psalms 109 verse 22, the psalmist said, my heart is wounded within me. The seat of my emotions has been wounded. Rejection? So if you've got this root of bitterness, now the Word of God there tells you, don't let a root of bitterness take place in your life. Why? Because that root is going to produce fruit. And guess what that fruit's going to look like? Sarcasm? Anger? Rebellion? Revenge? And the list goes on and on and on. You get angry with God? So, the tree is going to produce the fruit, and the fruit is going to be determined by the root. And that's why these roots have to be exposed, dealt with, eradicated. Exposed, recognized, dealt with, and eradicated. Now we ask the question, what did you feel in the womb? And we follow up with, what did your child feel in the womb? What did you feel in the womb? And what did your child feel when they were in the womb? We've talked about how Satan exploits the sins and the weaknesses of the fathers. He also exploits those emotions before birth and after birth. Satan is a legalist. He's going to use all the ground you give him in order to gain access into whatever area of the family line or your life he wants to get. So he would exploit every possible potential opening that's given to him. And that covers the wounding of the spirit and the wounds and bruises in the spirit. If if I'm right, what I suspicion and I think I am, I'm going to say that most people, maybe 90-95% of people coming into a church on any given Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday evening, whenever the service is walking in there, they're the walking wounded. Because of rejection, mistreatment, because of wounds and bruises in the spirit as a result of childhood events, adult events, trauma in life, things they're exposed to, and not many of them are getting healed up. Christians can be demonized. Understand that. Christians can be demonized. Christians are demonized. And in the next session, I don't intend to do four sessions, and in the next session I intend to go a bit deeper into you as an adult, but then I'm going to show you how to deal with every bit of this. And it works, because it's all the Word of God. It all works. See, I don't take any chances. Once I discover an attitude in my life, I put a name on it. And I call that spirit behind that attitude to attention in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I find myself developing a critical attitude, a judgmental attitude, a resentful attitude, whatever it may be that's unchristlike, the moment I discover that I'm getting that attitude, I go to war right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take authority over the critical spirit trying to find ground in my life. I take authority over that spirit of resentment or envy or jealousy, anger, whatever it may be. I put a name on it. That critical spirit, that condemning spirit, that judgmental spirit, that spirit of strife, division, that accusing spirit, that spirit of discord, because you see, behind every ungodly emotion, there's a satanic entity working. Behind every ungodly emotion, he wants me to harbor. That was my struggle before I went to the pulpit this morning. That was my struggle. Because I've got to be honest and open and transparent before God. And I got to say to God, when I hear that a member of my congregation has been to the dog track, betting on the dogs, that's gambling. That's poor stewardship. That's sin. God will hold them accountable one day. I've got to address the issue. And if one is doing it, you may have five doing it. So you've got to address the issue. And you do that knowing I may sever a personal relationship here. But at all costs, I've got to be faithful to God. Well, what's true of me is true of you. God says, God said, judge not that you be not judged. So therefore, the moment you find yourself becoming critical of another, condemning, judgmental, the moment you discover that there's maybe a spirit of strife in the family, a spirit of an accusing spirit working in the family of God I'm talking about here. Or you can take it to your own personal family. You can say, wait a minute. This thing that's trying to find access into my family is not of God. This thing is of the enemy. So you identify it by what it's trying to produce. What kind of fruit is it trying to produce? If it's trying to produce an attitude of anger, rebellion, or judgmentalism, or critical, then I put a name on it. And I'm going to take my position of authority in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to tell you, why do you think the Word of God says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood? Because many times it is a wrestling match. It's not just a simple matter of saying, in the name of Jesus, I bind and rebuke the spirit of judgmentalism in this situation. No, no, no. The war is here. The war is the mind. The battleground of the mind. The mind is the battlefield. Because if he can sow that seed thought, here we are again, into these generational lines, if he can sow that seed thought in my mind and then fertilize it and keep it there and nurture it and get me to embrace it and respond to it and react to it, he just got ground in my life he can use against me. So don't let any root of bitterness spring up in you. Now, how do children in many ways become demonized? Number one, failure to properly cover their children in prayer leaves a child vulnerable because the child does not know how to cover itself and cannot pray for itself. And that is why every pulpit in America should be telling every family in America, from the moment you find out she's pregnant, you're laying your hands on her and you're blessing and you're praying and you're speaking life and wholeness and health. I can bring a young lady into this church who was a member of our congregation down on Nair Street, and she and her husband came to me and she said, I'm pregnant and the doctors have told me to abort the baby because of this in the blood and this and this and this. Pastor, what do we do? And I said, what have we heard? Brother doctor had to say, let's pray. Let's bless the child. I laid my hands on her stomach, and I had her husband watching to know how to do this. And we blessed that child. And the doctor said, abort it, because it's going to be this and this and this and this, and none of it pretty. Well, that young man called me the other day, just talking to me. He's doing so well in school, physically developed well, mentally, emotionally. Here's a prime specimen of what God can do. And the doctors had said, abort him. So from the moment that child is born, the moment that child is, you find out that the mother's pregnant, you're laying your hands on that baby. Grandfathers can do that as well for their daughters, or fathers for the daughters. And you lay your hands on that baby, and you pray, and you bless, and you speak life and wholeness and health. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are breaking the power of every ancestral spirit in the bloodline. You're breaking the power of every ancestral spirit in the bloodline. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're cutting off their influence, their work in that bloodline. Number two, demonization can occur when children are exposed to ungodly activities. Harry Potter. The world went crazy over Harry Potter, and it's occultic from the ground up. Ouija boards. Dungeons and Dragons. I told you about the mother who came to me about her husband ran out of the house that night because the kids, her two sons, had been up the street playing with another kid who had Dungeons and Dragons and came home. And that night, the closet doors on a stand-up closet are opening and closing of their own, opening and closing. And the kids are crying and screaming, and the father runs in and sees what's going on and runs out of the house. He was unsaved. She stood there. The mother who was saved stood there in the name of Jesus Christ, taking position of authority. That was right here in Jacksonville, folks, when she came to the old Central Baptist Church down on Nair Street. And we told her what to do. And she went back and cleansed the house and commanded the unclean spirits that had gained access to the house as a result of her sons being involved in the game at their friend's house, and broke the power and cleaned the house. You'd be surprised how many. I never walk into a hotel room, folks. I'm not some kind of fruitcake that came in on a cabbage truck last week. I've been there. I've seen it. I've dealt with it. And I've learned over the years. And you see, every hotel room I go in, I don't know who's been there. And I don't know what they did there. And I don't know what kind of spiritual operation may be taking place in that room. But I've learned enough from the Word of God. When God had the holy place cleansed by the blood, the inanimate objects cleansed by the blood, I walk in that room, and the moment I get in that room, I'm taking authority in that room, because this room is furnished to me, my money furnished by the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the legal occupant of this room, and I give no unclean spirit any legal access to operate in this room. And I command you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, loose your hold and leave this room, and I plead the blood of Christ in that room. I take authority. Children can receive demonic influence in their lives as a result of TV programs they watch, occultic movies they watch, occultic games they're involved in, not to mention the abusive kind of things that can happen to them, not only in school, but sometimes in the families. Satan's a legalist. He's going to use every opportunity he can. And listen, folks, the children don't know. The children don't know how to protect themselves in the spirit realm. It's up to the parents to know. And most likely, I've got parents sitting here tonight that said, "Preacher, if I had known this years ago when I was pregnant, or if I had known this years ago when my babies were born, I could have done it, but I didn't know it because the church didn't teach me." The Word of God says, "My people destroyed for lack of knowledge." In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. And it was the prophets and the priests that were supposed to tell the people and teach the people the Word of God. And they didn't do that. And because they didn't do that, because they wanted to increase their earnings and have the people give them more, didn't want to alienate the people, they didn't teach the people the Word of God, and God, then they suffered because of that. Satan is a legalist. He's going to use every opportunity he's presented with to get access. Now why? His desire is to blind and to bind. His desire is to blind each individual in that bloodline and bind them with his satanic influence into a lifestyle in which he can control their lives, in which he can eventually build stronghold after stronghold after stronghold in their life, which makes it more and more difficult to get them free. Now, I'm going to be teaching you steps to freedom in a later lesson. Matter of fact, I think I'll ask the whole church to be here that night as I teach the steps to getting freedom and liberty, not only for yourself, but for children and for grandchildren, because there's a process we can go through. Satan is a legalist, and you don't want to miss the process. Some people think, "Well, when I got saved, I got delivered." No. Many times when you're saved, the power of the enemy in areas of your life are broken. But that doesn't mean that all the strongholds are torn down. That's what the process of sanctification is all about. The process of sanctification is that I progressively become freer and freer and freer. But I become freer by recognizing the reality of the stuff that's in my life that wars against my mind, wars against my soul, and I take appropriate biblical steps based on the Word of God and the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to execute my freedom. Did you ever notice there in Matthew when Jesus said, the unclean spirit is going out of his house? His house! He's going out. He leaves. And he goes out, and he can't find a more suitable place to live than the one he had. He says, "I'll go back to my old house. My old house." And Jesus says he goes back and takes with him seven other unclean spirits. And the last day of that man is worse than it was at the beginning. You know what's happened in the church? Many of the people of God have been lulled into a sense of false security and have not waged the warfare on behalf of themselves, their wife, their children, their grandchildren, and so bondage is the result. As I teach these closing steps, I want to remind you one last verse before we close for tonight, Luke 4:18. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." It is all done in and through the name and the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most likely, everybody listening to this message in this auditorium, by radio and or internet, to one degree or another, are in bondage because they have never understood the principles involved and going to war. Father, I'm going to ask you to take this teaching this evening and help your people better evaluate and understand where they are in life, why they fight some of the problems they do, how they could have become influenced, how they have failed perhaps to gain the freedom that is rightfully theirs in Christ Jesus, and perhaps have failed to protect those under their authority. Lord, we don't walk out of here with any sense of guilt or shame, but we walk out of here saying, all right, I've been to a spiritual warfare briefing, and now I've got a little better idea as to how to wage warfare. I'm going to win because Christ won on Calvary. I'm not going to perish for lack of knowledge. I will grasp the Word of God. I will grasp the knowledge, and I will utilize the army that's made available to me in the name, the power, and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.